A little later on in the service, we will hear from one of our grads, Joel Spies. Joel is a 2000 graduate in church music and currently serves as minister of music at Lenexa Baptist Church. He's one of several ministers of music who have come through here and been part-time at the church, and the church saw a good thing and decided to go full-time when he graduated. And we're glad he's here to share his message and song this morning. Three things I wanted to say this morning before we sing. The second one was, had to do with the music that we're going to sing. We sang a couple of Gene Bartlett songs yesterday, and we're singing a couple of hymns that have an Oklahoma connection today. They're not written by an Oklahoman, but they're written by a man who was very, very important to Oklahoma Baptist earlier on, B.B. McKinney. B.B. McKinney is Southern Baptist's best-known songwriter, and for 20 years he led the music at Falls Creek Assembly, now Conference Center, in Oklahoma. And we're going to sing a couple of songs that are by McKinney that were written at a time when he was having a leading role in Oklahoma, the Oklahoma Baptist world. Hymn number 3405, we will sing first, Have Faith in God. This was written during a revival at First Baptist Church, Muskogee, Oklahoma, 1934. And we were just trying to pull out of the Depression. And a lot of people were coming to him saying, what are we going to do? And so he prayed about that week. And during that week, the Lord gave him his answer. And have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod, was the message that God gave him. So we're going to sing the first three stanzas of that. And I'd like to put you to put your finger in 285, unless you know the first stanza by memory, because that's all we're going to sing. One stanza and two choruses of Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. This was written in 1936, and one of the places it was used before it was published was Falls Creek again, and so it became extremely well known there. And so the hymn tune people, the people who assigned hymn tunes, gave this song Falls Creek, and they gave the other song Muskogee. So we'll sing three of one and one of the other. And the other thing, the third thing I wanted to mention is that this reminds me of the story, the guy that said, well, how was the crowd? And he said, well, it was comfortably filled. And I think we have that this morning. That means you can lie down in the pew if you wanted to. And what I would like you to do when we sing Have Faith in God, if you would come on up to the front, get us a little closer together this morning, I think it would mean a lot to the spirit of the service. So let's sing Have Faith in God, and then Wherever He Leads. Let's stand. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watcheth o'er His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea He will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust His word and be patient. Have faith in God, He'll answer yet. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watcheth o'er His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon Him and leave them there, oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watcheth o'er His own. Amen. Chicago. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the great high priest, Jesus. Lord, we admit to you now our sin. Forgive us for the things that we have done which we should not have done. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing those things which we should have done. Forgive us, Lord, for when we do not witness of you, when we are ashamed of you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness offered through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is upon his cross that we lean for our salvation. Lord, as we listen to Brother John Yates break open your word to us, let it be living and active in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Near you on one of the chairs is a white piece of paper, and if you would take that and take a moment and fill out what you can. If you need a pencil, I'll be glad to share mine with you. I only have one, but if you'll fill that out, and then if you'll pass it to Kimberly Newborn on your way out. Kimberly, raise your hand. Kimberly is my secretary, and I'd appreciate you filling out that and maybe giving us some questions that we can ask our faculty. And so Kimberly will be standing at the back door, and if you'll just give those to her on your way out. And we'll also be collecting these tomorrow in case you didn't bring a writing instrument. Our speaker today is the Reverend John Yates. Brother Yates is the editor of the Oklahoma Baptist Messenger, the state newspaper for the Oklahoma Convention. And he is also the recording secretary for the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the elected officers of the SBC. He has served as the director of communications for the Indiana Baptist State Convention, as well as being the pastor of a number of churches in Texas and Kansas. He met his wife, Sharon, who's here today with us, and we're glad to have you here, Sharon. Met her at Dallas Baptist University, where they were both students. After earning the BA from DBU, he went on to Southwestern Baptist Seminary to earn his Master of Divinity. And they have three sons.
John Yates is absolutely committed to God's word as the authority for life. And he is evangelistic, and he encourages others to use every opportunity as a divine appointment to share the gospel. I hope you'll be encouraged by his ministry today. Before John comes, we're going to hear from Joel Spies, and he is going to share in music with us. Joel is a graduate of our institution. And Pete, did you want to say anything about Joel before he comes? And we'll have some materials to pass out later, too.
I'm glad you didn't tell any bad stories. I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me."
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul.
Well, good morning. You're having Oklahoma Emphasis Week. Yesterday, you got to hear from Tom Elliff. And Brother Tom is my mentor in the ministry, and I appreciate so much his work. Tomorrow, you have Dr. Anthony Jordan. He's the guy who signs the right-hand corner of my checks. So we like Dr. Jordan. But we like him for another reason. That is that we believe that he's one of the finest preachers of all the executive directors. He's just right up there on the top shelf. And so you have bread, and I guess I'm meat in the middle. Hey, okay. So I do have some study guides for you today. If you'd like to share a study guide. We're going to be looking at our text in Hebrews in just a few moments. Are midterms finished here? Aren't you glad? I got an actual copy of some answers that some students placed on a midterm exam in history, undergraduate exam. They were answering some questions. Listen to these answers, though. The Greeks were a highly sculptured people, and without them, we wouldn't have history. The Greeks also had myths. A myth is a female moth. Actual answer to a question. You know, when you're taking those tests, those little blue books, you're just looking for something to fill in the blanks, you know? Eventually, the Romans conquered the Greeks. History calls people Romans because they never stayed in one place very long. Actual answer. And one more. Julius Caesar extinguished himself on the battlefields of Gaul. The Ides of March murdered him because they thought he was going to be made king. Dying, he cried out, "Tee-hee, Brutus." What a way to start. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to have a lot of fun today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I want to speak to you today on the subject, as is on the study guide, godly communications in a rotten world. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This morning, as I talk about this subject, godly communications in a rotten world, we could spend a lot of time giving a plethora of statistical information about how rotten the world is. But may I suggest, instead of us taking time to do that today, that you peruse through any one of the major news sources or even some of our religious news sources and gain a bellyful of bad news about our decaying world. In contrast to the rottenness of the world, my prayer is that the church and the Christian community can offer a clear word of hope and reassurance and godliness. Now, I want to get my sales pitch in here, okay? I hope that when you are reading your choice of state Baptist papers, that you find the Baptist Messenger is a clear option of discovering great news about our great God at work through his people. And our God is at work through his people in significant fashion, not only in the states, but all over the world. Now, how do we communicate to this rotten world in a fashion that gains their attention? How do we do that? Are we to resort to the glitz and glitter campaigns like the crouches on their couches? Do some fellowship groups accommodate nothing more than a bait-and-switch routine to snag people into their flocks? Are some churches so seeker-sensitive that they don't stop to consider or to notice the mass exodus of the disillusioned running for the back doors of their congregations? What are we communicating today? You know, people's needs have not really changed all that much. The outside wrappers may look different, but people's needs have not changed. Since the time that our Lord walked on the surface of the earth, people have hungered for an experience with God. And the genuineness of a work of God in someone's life, it's got to be something that's so deep, so relational, so intimate, that it is life-changing. And when does the church of the Lord Jesus Christ take a look at more biblically oriented methods rather than putting on our arms around the newest public relations fad out of New York or California or Chicago? It is time that we look at the scriptures. And this text gives to us several components of godly communications. And this morning we only have but a short amount of time, and I want to look at just three of those components of godly communications. And with those, especially in the latter one, I want to give some practical insight. As a matter of fact, when I look at Tom and I see Dr. J, we call him Dr. J, Dr. Jordan, I'm the mechanic of the three. And there's some practical things that I want to talk with you about this morning. First of all, though, when we are to practice godly communications, we must first of all have confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. We read our text just a few moments ago, verses 19 through 22. This linguistic picture is that of leading people to understand that we enter the Holy of Holies of heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Y'all going to have to help me here, I'm telling you. You know, I got to finish on time, and the only way to do that is for you to provoke me unto good works, okay? To provoke me. Amen, Carol? And I know you know how to do this. He is a provoker of provokers. Now, just as the high priest of Israel stood in the Holy of Holies of the temple, a physical temple made with the hands of men to atone for the people's sin, Jesus is the high priest of our salvation, and his blood gives us access to the Holy of Holies of heaven. Amen? He gives us the opportunity to participate in ultimate communications. Now, consequently, Jesus himself personally gives to us confidence in prayer. Three components to that. First of all, Jesus clears the way for us to have communications with our Father. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Man, the imagery in that passage of Scripture paints for us the very thoughts that it is Jesus that just cleared everything aside so that we can approach the very throne of God's grace. Jesus gives to us audience with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Dr. Yarnell read that passage just a few moments ago. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he is without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Oh, Jesus clears the way. Jesus is the one who gives us audience with God. Jesus is the one who is our advocate. You're familiar with the passage over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write unto you that you will sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Oh, praise be unto our Lord Jesus. Amen? Because of who Jesus is, we can have confidence in prayer. Prayer is the ultimate communications. Now, folks, let me tell you, there is not one daily appointment more important than our time in the prayer room. Not one more important appointment. Mm-mm. As busy as you think you are in life as a student, I will assure you it is nothing compared to what is coming. And you have to make it a priority to meet the Lord in the prayer room consistently. The effectiveness of Spirit-empowered communications is dependent on our investment time in the prayer room. And we must have confidence there, knowing that God meets us there. Not that we're just saying prayers. Listen, there are buildings full of people today who are going to say prayers. They're all going to be on their faces, and they're all going to bow to the east. But I'm telling you, they're just saying prayers. We have the opportunity to approach the God of heaven and bear our petitions before him. Amen? The second component to godly communications that I want you to see today is that we must connect with conviction to the Word of God. We must connect with conviction to the Word of God. Notice verse 23 in our text. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The temptations of this world are overwhelming. And in our sensually saturated culture, it makes it very hard for us to stay pure of mind, pure of body, and pure of spirit. It is so easy for the people in our pews and in our pulpits to waver in their allegiance to their master. Heard the story the other day about a highway patrolman who pulled a lady over for swerving all over the road. He pulled her over, and he walked up to the window, and as he walked up to the window, she handed her driver's license out and said, "Oh, officer, thank you for pulling me over. Thank you for stopping me." Now, that's a rare occasion, you know what I mean? And he said, "Well, yes, ma'am, why in the world were you swerving all over the road?" She said, "I was just driving down the road, and all of a sudden a tree was in front of me, and I swerved to the right, and then there was another tree in front of me, and I swerved to the left, and there was another tree in front of me, and I swerved to the right, and then there was another tree in front of me, and I swerved to the left." The officer leaned over and said, "Ma'am, it's an air freshener." "That's all right, you'll get it later." What keeps us from weaving all over the road? What keeps us out of the ditch of destruction, my friends? It's authority. It's authority. That's who stopped the lady. The authority of the law. We need authority in our life, and God doesn't leave authority to just the counsel of mere men. The authority that God has established is His revealed Word. We must anchor our lives to the Word of God and know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, that the man or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to get the attention of this rotten world for the cause of Christ? Start with living out the Word in your life. Be a man, be a woman of conviction. The Word, His Word, is for our good and not for our demise. It wasn't very many years ago that while I was serving in Topeka, Kansas, as a pastor there for 13 and a half years, I also wore the hat of being the lobbyist for many pro-family groups there in the state. And I would interact with the senators and representatives about the issues, especially social issues that they were facing. I will never forget being in a Senate hearing. And the issue was expanding gambling in the state of Kansas. Pari-mutuel betting with horses, as a matter of fact. And the Quarter Horse Association had brought in some kind of ringer, but they weren't telling us who it was. Several of us pastors had spoken. As a matter of fact, one of our men that was pastoring at that time at Topeka, Kansas, for such a time as this, prior to his being called to ministry, had been a man who studied institutional monetary development for the Chase Manhattan Bank. And he just spelled it out in front of those senators how that gambling, state-operated gambling, just doesn't work. It robs money away from people. At any rate, it came time for the opposing group to have their say. And would you believe they brought out, had flown in, a Southern Baptist pastor from a church in Louisville, Kentucky, who stood before those senators and compromised convictions that he knew are based on God's Word, and said that horse racing has been the best thing to ever happen to the people in his congregation, and that if betting went along with it, it never was a big problem with his people. I wanted to pinch that little dude. But grace abounded and mercy did that day. But I tell you, folks, we cannot afford the luxury of compromised convictions. I cannot tell you the ladies, the men and women who have such great potential are shipwrecked today because they've compromised with the Word. The Word gives us warnings regarding silly women and foolish men. The Word gives us insight on how to help a man who's struggling with his sexual identity. The Word of God gives us insight on how to help a lady who's struggling with an unwanted pregnancy. You name the issue, God has a word about it. It isn't always a simple word, but it is always a sure word, and it is always on target. And His promises are always faithful. That's good for a hallelujah right there. Amen. We must connect with the Word. We must know the Word. We must love the Word, lest we ourselves waver and become as useless. We become just useless noisemakers like so many in the religious world today. We don't want to make noise. We don't communicate the truth. The third component of godly communications looks like this. Consider a ministry strategy of encouragement. Encouragement. Now, you've probably been doing your Greek studies, and you know that the word provoke here in this passage of Scripture is an interesting word, and it is more accurately translated as stimulate or motivate. Advertisers have known this principle since advertising 101. If people are going to be motivated to buy into what you are offering, then somehow, some way, you've got to provoke, stimulate, motivate their thinking to think about what you're marketing. What strategy do you employ to make people think something like this? Hey, I want some of that. I want some of that. What can we do to so communicate with people that they want what we want? Excuse me. They want what we got. You got that right? Let me clue you into a marketing secret that I learned from Carol Fowler. It's easier to attract people with sugar than with a flamethrower. I don't mean that we need to compromise the gospel in any fashion, and I don't mean that we should be less than passionate about our preaching. But folks, there's enough condemnation going around in our churches today. Romans 8:1 says in my Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation unto those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And folks, listen, there is that place for us to deal with sin, and even sin that may be in the camp of the Lord. But our people need spiritual leaders to preach and to model what freedom in the Spirit looks like. They need spiritual leaders to encourage the flock of God. Now, how do we do that? I want to talk to you about some practical things. One of the things that we need to do as church leaders is that we need to motivate people to love their spouses by us loving our spouses. Let me show you something. Sharon, would you come here for a second? She didn't know I was going to do this, okay? Every once in a while when we're in church, we look like this. We're on the front row, okay? We look like this, singing the song. Now, does that seem strange to you? The church that I'm at right now, thank you, Sharon. The church I'm at right now, you would have thought they were a cow looking at a new gate. I mean, they were not used to someone publicly demonstrating what relational oneness looks like. Folks, we need to do that. We need to find a way that works for you and your spouse, or your spouse-to-be, perhaps, if that's where you are right now. But we need to be able to communicate to the world that it's okay to love your spouse, even in public. We can motivate them. We can motivate folks also in our churches to be discreet in their dealing with the opposite gender. We can encourage them. How many, oh man, stories have I read, heard, and how many experiences I've had of ladies who would come, and it could work the other way around, men coming to ladies, at invitation time, where that ladies would come to a pastor, they get a hold of their hand, they start to cry on their hand, cry on their shoulder, wiggle it around, hold it a little extra long. You know, that doesn't look good, does it? Huh? A lost person sitting out there and watching what's going on, that doesn't look good, does it? You know what we found out? Something that helps us? As soon as a lady comes down the aisle, we invite our wives to join us in counseling. Or we have ladies who are ready to counsel ladies. I'm telling you, folks, we've got to come up with some ways to motivate people to see we want the best help given to people who are making decisions, but we've got to be discreet in our dealing with the opposite gender. One of the things I like about serving in Oklahoma is Dr. Jordan. I love this man. I believe he has a vision for God, and I love serving with him. But I'm going to tell you, a couple of years ago, he developed a new policy at the Baptist building in Oklahoma, and it is a good thing. The policy is called this, the Driving Miss Daisy Rule. And what it means is, even though it may be convenient for I, as a supervisor, to jump in the car with my secretary, and we run down here to meet an appointment or talk to a church or whatever, that is a no-no. I don't drive Miss Daisy in the car. I don't take Miss Daisy to lunch. Now, I can take Miss Daisy in the car, you know, two Daisies. Or I can get a whole group of guys to go with me, another guy to follow with me in the car. But we don't drive Miss Daisy in the car. Now, that was inconvenient for some folks. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God talks about how that we as God's people need to be above reproach. The business world may do it, but I'm telling you, they set themselves up as Christian businessmen for a fall if they continue to do it. And we as brothers and sisters who are church leaders, it is very important that we be discreet about the opposite sex. We also need to motivate people by blessing one another. Blessing one another. Can I tell you what happened Sunday night? I'm the interim pastor down at First Baptist Church, Alphas, Oklahoma. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a church, you can get somebody to send your resume down there. They just elected a pastor search committee, and it has got to be one of the top churches in America today. It is an awesome church. Got the Alphas Air Force Base. We literally touched the world through Alphas, Oklahoma. But let me tell you what we did. We had a transition team report on Sunday night. Took up the whole service. I didn't even get to preach. Now, do you know what a transition team report is? It could be one of the most boring things you've ever participated in your life. It's more boring than the guy standing up and reading the minutes at a business meeting. You know what I mean? For 35 minutes, those wonderful folks, about 500 of them, sat there and listened to that transition team report. When we were finished, we stood up and sang together, Victory in Jesus, just so we could take the offering following. Well, before we took the offering, though, I said, let's get the folks to finish this phrase, I love my church because. And so we passed a microphone around. So folks shared why they love their church. Then we sang another song. Then we took the offering. And then when the offering was finished, I said, you know, I just think we ought to have an invitation. And you know, there's no message been preached. We've sung a song. A few people testified about being blessed by their church. I mean, John, get with it. We can get out early here if we go for it. You know what I mean? So here's what I instructed the church to do. I said, if you're here tonight, if you have to make the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, tonight we've got people here who can help you come to know Jesus. And they were there. Then I said, if you're part of the church and you already know Jesus, I want you to go to somebody tonight and just tell them how much they've blessed you. I said, so that means you got one or two decisions. Either come receive Jesus or go bless somebody. Either move this way or move that way. Well, they started moving and blessing one another and encouraging one another. And you know what? The two people that got saved that night could hardly get down the aisle because people were blessing one another so much. But two folks got saved that night during a transition team report. Oh, it wasn't that. It was the church blessing. What do we do to bless one another? How can we as church leaders communicate the value of blessing one another? One other thing I want to talk about, and that is that we need to motivate one another with laughter. We can encourage one another, provoke one another with laughter. Laughter is a good thing. You know, most of the folks that you preach to or you sing before, you're leading on Sunday morning, man, they feel like their life has been pulled through the ringer. I mean, it's been a tough week, and they need somebody to encourage them just a little bit. And we need to encourage them with just a little seasoning of laughter along the way. Don't you agree? Don't you need it? I need it. Sometimes we just need a big belly laugh just to say, hey, man, it's all right. Because, see, we get this misconception at church that we're way too serious about ourselves. The other day I was preaching about how to win the little battles in life. And I used an illustration that just struck a chord in the hearts of the congregation. There was the principal out in Oregon. This is a true story. Out in Oregon, who had trouble out of the girls in her school. You know, big lips are in with adolescents. Are you aware of that? The big lips are in. And they were applying their makeup and all that kind of stuff. And when they finished, the girls would apply their makeup. They'd lean over in the bathroom and kiss the mirror, sort of mark the mirror. Well, you know, that lipstick stuff is hard to get off of breasts. And she was frustrated with it. So the only thing she needed to do was bring all the girls into the bathroom and give them a lecture about how that, you know, you just shouldn't do that. It costs taxpayers money and all that kind of stuff. And then we want to show you how difficult it is to get that stuff off the glass. And so George, our custodian, is going to demonstrate to you how difficult it is to get it off the glass. So George, and George took out his squeegee, went over to the toilet, swished it around a little bit, and went right up to the glass and began to clean it off. She never had another pair of lips touch the glass. Do you see the connection that this church drew about how they can win the little battles in life if we'll apply the right strategy? We'll approach it correctly. Not with condemnation, but to stimulate one another unto good works. Keep in mind, my friends, there's a great statement by German writer Johann Wolfgang van Gogh. If you treat a person as he is, he will stay as he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be, he will become what he ought to be and could be. Encourage, provoke one another. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming. In your missiology courses, you perhaps are learning how much closer to the end we really are. And we, that is the church, we cannot afford the luxury of unholy public relations. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't need another single story about a ministry that is lost to immorality or to financial impropriety. If the world refuses to write about the great things that God is doing through us, then we must shout it from the rooftops. We must tell the story of our God at work through us, even with our own news sources, as some of us have resorted to. But let it be a godly message. Let it be godly communications, not religious antagonism, not hate, not part of the rottenness of this world, but let it be godly communications. Godly communications are the application of holy salt as a preservative on our culture. I want to exhort you to determine here on these hallowed grounds that you will determine how that you communicate your ministries. And may it always be characterized by this one adjective, godliness. Godliness. Join me praying. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, thank you for its truth. Thank you for the opportunity to make its application to our own personal lives and to our churches. And Lord, wherever these folks serve, Lord, whether it be in a church staff position or some other position of church leadership while they're here at seminary, Lord, I pray that you would honor them with your spirit. Empower them to think through what you're doing in a special way in their lives and in that church's life and in this world. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to be participants with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Fill out those forms if you have and give them to Miss Kimberly Newborn on your way out. And Brother Yates, thank you for coming, and we hope you'll come back sooner rather than later.